Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. I'm glad you're able to come out and be with us. Normally, when the elder that stands before the congregation has to start trying to corral everybody in with verbiage, this morning I did it just by standing up here. So if I can get by standing and not running my mouth, that's probably the best option I could possibly choose. Thank you. Glad you're able to be with us this morning. I would like to ask you, if you haven't done so, to please log your visit. There's a barcode that's conveniently placed in our bulletin or directly in front of you in the back of the pew. Please record your visit. If you're visiting in our area and we can be of assistance to you, we would like to do that. But let's bring our minds in from the world and the many obligations that we have. And let's consider this time of worship, and let's prepare ourselves to meet the challenges that this next week may bring. Matthew chapter 1 in the King James Version, I'll be beginning with verse 18 and concluding with verse 22. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and I'll read 23 as well, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And that's why we're here. So let's enter into worship this morning, please.
If you would, let's all stand as we sing. We'll sing all three verses.
Sing the wondrous blood of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the nations, bright and blessed, he'll remember us a day. We'll be right back.
Please be seated. This one is not in your hymn book. This is called Salvation Belongs to Our God. We have sang it here once before. I think at least once, maybe twice. Sing number 544 in your hymn book. If you're using a book, number 544. Following this song, we'll be led in our prayer.
Without fear, my blood do not need. Without fear, my soul repay.
you pray with me, please?
Our God, O Father, we come before you this morning with hearts full of gratitude and praise. We thank you for the gift of this week, for the opportunity to gather together as your family, and for the blessings you so freely bestow upon us. We're mindful of your love, a love that surpasses all understanding, a love that was sent by your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. We thank you for his sacrifice, his perfect life, and for his resurrection that gives us hope eternal. As we open our hearts to the study of your word today, we pray that you keep our minds open to receive it. May it guide us, challenge us, and transform us to be more like Christ. Help us to live out our faith, to love one another as you have loved us, and to share the good news of your grace with a world that needs it. We lift up to you those that are sick, those that are grieving, those that may be struggling in any way. We ask for your comfort and healing hand to be upon them. We also pray for our church family, that we may be a source of strength and support to one another. Father, we know that all good things come from you, and we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and amen.
If you are using a hymn book this morning, I ask you to place your marker at number 917. Our song following the lesson this morning will be 917, if you want to place your marker there. I bring my sins to thee. Once you have that marked, we're going to sing The Goodness of God. Just a musical note, something that we can pay attention to maybe at the end. I tried to highlight it on the slides. We'll see how that works. But the song goes, The goodness of God all my life. And that repeats a whole bunch of times. But then we get to the last measure. As the song is winding down in the conclusion, it doesn't go, of God. It goes, of God, like it goes up. So I highlighted the part, so instead of going, of God, you're going to go, of God, you're going to go up. I don't know if that's going to mean anything to you. It'll mean more when we get there.
Thank you.
Before I start reading, the children's training class is available for our children. It's this time you can leave. I'm going to read from Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, and I'll be reading it from the English Standard Version. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
That last song really resonated with me, especially the chorus. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. I know that's true. Does that mean there's been no hardships in my life, no problems? No, there have been those. But over and above all of the difficult times, God has been faithful. God has been so, so good. I hope you see the same in your life. I think you can if you look for it, because God's presence makes such a difference in our lives, and he wants to be a part of our lives. That's why we're here together today, to worship him, to bow before him, to say, Lord, we want to submit to you. We want to surrender to your will. And I hope today we will make that decision again. Even if you've made it many times in the past, it's important to remember again today, this day, I want to do the will of God. We're so glad you're with us today. We've got visitors with us. I've met several that I had not met before today. And we're glad that you are with us today. Hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. And if I've not met you yet, I want to. Hope you won't have to run away and give me a moment to get to know you, and if we can help you in any way, we want to. We want to do what we're able to do. So welcome all of you who are visiting, all of you who are regulars, members of our congregation. We're so glad that you are here with us, and you encourage us every time you're with us, and I hope you'll be with us again this evening at 6 o'clock when we gather again to worship God. Last week, we began a very short series on the book of Haggai, and that short series is because it's a short book. There's only two chapters. We talked about, return to the work last week. Tonight, we're going to talk about God's glory returns. If we will do our part, then God has promised he will return to our lives in very glorious and powerful ways. So I really hope you'll come out and join us. Read the book of Haggai between now and then, and then let's gather again to worship God at 6 o'clock. All of you who are online, welcome. Those of you who will be watching this later at Northeast Correctional Complex, we have our worship services running constantly on one of the channels up there, and I hear from several of the men up there that they watch our services, and we're so glad that you're tuning in and joining us for our worship as well. But if you've got your Bible, let's get our Bibles out now. Let's get into the Word of God. And let's see what God has for us. We know it's going to be good if we will receive it and put it into practice in our lives. I'll begin by talking about horses. I don't have a lot to say from personal experience. I'm not a horse person. I had a couple of not so pleasant experiences with a horse early in my life. And I learned very quickly, this is a very powerful animal. A horse can be great if you're pulling a plow or pulling a carriage of some sort, but if that horse has not been tamed or broken, as they say, it's dangerous. It can do a lot of damage if you don't have it under control. Now, why do I think about that? Well, I think about it because of something I find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, where John is not talking about horses, but he's talking about something very powerful that can easily lead us astray. John says in 1 John 2 and verse 16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. John says these have the potential to take us where we don't want to go. Oh, we may think we want to go there when it first begins, but when sin develops in our lives and leads us to the point of death, we realize, I need to get off this horse. I need to bring this under control. Is there any hope, therefore? I mean, we're all subject to these desires, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. We're all subject to those. Can they be domesticated? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says yes. And that's where I want you to turn this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to study that chapter very closely. Last week, we talked about Matthew chapter 5, and we saw how in the Sermon on the Mount, the idea of countercultural is very prominent, and we saw it in chapter 5. We could see it all throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as well. But in chapter 6, we're going to see some ideas about bringing under God's control these three strong pulls in our lives. It's going to help us, and God has it there for us if we'll only learn and put it into practice. So now, turning our attention to Matthew chapter 6, we'll start out with verses 1 through 18 and see that the pride of life must be controlled. The pride of life must be controlled. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we find this beginning to this particular section of Jesus' sermon. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. I'm aware that in the King James and the New King James and perhaps some of the older translations, it says, beware of your doing your charitable deeds and doing very good things for other people in order to be seen. There is a variation there in the ancient texts, and commentators say it could go either way. But based on what I see following this, I see this as kind of an introductory statement. And practicing our righteousness seems to be the idea. Let me share with you something that I found by D.A. Carson, a very noted scholar of the Bible. Carson said this verse, the one we just read, chapter 6 and verse 1, introduces the three chief acts of Jewish piety in verses 2 through 18, that is almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Now we're going to see in each of those three sections, talking about giving alms or doing good deeds, praying, and fasting, it's possible we might have the wrong motive. We might be doing it to be seen by other men. And that's what Jesus says in each of those cases. But then he also says, if that's your motivation, you have all the reward you're going to get because you'll not get a reward from God. That's serious. And so we need to listen closely to what Jesus says about each of these acts of righteousness. So let's look more closely now at those three acts that are mentioned there. Let's look at verses 2 through 4 of Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus said, thus, when you give to the needy, almsgiving, that's the idea of giving to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus said, when it comes to doing something nice for other people, why are you doing it? Is it so other people see you doing it and you say, oh, look at what a good guy I am. I mean, do a lot of people do what I'm doing? And they may say no, but that's not the right motive at all. Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Now that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? The point is, keep it quiet. I mean, you're not doing it to be seen by other people. And whether you're ever noted for it or not, that's not the point. God will know. God sees it in secret. God will reward you. And therefore, the motive for what we're doing is all the difference. We're to do it because we genuinely want to help those who are in need. Well, let's go on. Look at verses 5-8 of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Notice again, the hypocrites are mentioned. These are people that are not what they seem. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so there again, guidance for when we are praying. There were those, and we have an example in one of Jesus' parables of a Pharisee standing up to pray in public, and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And he was doing it to be seen by other people. And Jesus says, don't do that. Go to a private place, and there you can be praying to God, and God will see that. God sees in secret. And neither think that because you have many words and big words and flowery oration, that doesn't make your prayer effective with God. God knows what you need. You don't have to make a long, protracted speech, but instead pray genuinely from your heart. But again, you see, the idea is, why am I doing this? Is it to be seen by other people? Well, then I've got all the reward I'm ever going to get, because God will not reward that kind of motivation. And then a third act of righteousness Jesus mentioned is in verses 16-18. Matthew 6, verses 16-18. Jesus said, when you fast, and of course you know this is the idea that for a period of time, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to maybe drink even. It depends on the fast that you're enduring. And the purpose for that is to draw closer to God, or to make ourselves more aware of the sins that we're struggling with. And so Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And again, that's the motivation that they had. So others would know, boy, look at what a religious person that is. They are depriving themselves of food. They are going without something they need. They must be really holy. Jesus said, no, don't disfigure your face. Don't look gloomy. But instead, he says in verse 16 again, truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. It looks like any other day. Nobody knows I'm fasting. Is that bad? No, Jesus says that's good. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And again, you see, what is my motive? What is my motive in doing this? And the pride of life says, look at me. I mean, I am doing really well. I want everybody to notice me and therefore take notice of what I'm doing. We've got to put that pride of life under God's control. And by following these instructions Jesus gives us, we're doing just that. We're not doing these things to be seen by other people. We're doing it because we have a true connection with God and we want him to know what we're doing. William Barclay, a very noted commentator of the past, said in his book, New Testament Words, about this word hypocrites. The hypocrites is the man who goes in for play-acting goodness, for what has been called theatrical goodness. There is warning here, Barclay goes on to say, of all sins, hypocrisy is the easiest to fall into. And of all sins, it is most sternly condemned. Is it easy to fall into hypocrisy? Well, just think, why am I doing what I'm doing? Did I come to worship today because I genuinely want to worship God and draw closer to him? Or was it just to, you know, satisfy the people around me that say, where were they today? What's wrong with them? What is my motivation? And it is easy for us to fall into that. And that's why Jesus gives it this long section of his Sermon on the Mount. Don't be like the hypocrites. Focus on God. Put your focus on him and on him alone, regardless of what others may think about you. But let's move on. We've talked about the pride of life and how this sermon tells us to deal with that. Let's talk now about the desires of the eyes. That's found in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. The lust of the eyes, or the desires of the eyes, could be said to be lusting after things. I mean, I've got what I need, but hey, there's a lot of other things in the world I don't have yet, and I want them. I've got to have those things. You saw Eve battle that in the Garden of Eden. Satan came along and said, oh, look at this beautiful fruit. And she said, well, God told us we can't have that. And yet she saw, we see in Genesis 3 and verse 6, that it was pleasing to the eye. It was something beautiful. And we don't know what the fruit was, whether it's something we have on earth today. We don't know that. But we do know it was forbidden by God, and it was attractive. And she thought, I've got to have that. I must have that. Even if it means breaking the one command that we know that God gave them. And that was the lust of the eyes. And also with Jesus. Wasn't that one of the temptations that Jesus submitted or was tempted with? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, we read that Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Jesus, you can have all of this if you simply bow down and worship me. And again, did Jesus want that? And thankfully, he kept his focus on God. He may have wanted that. Of course, he came to save the world. But he said, no, my focus is on God, and that desire, which could lead me astray, will not lead me astray because I'm submitting to the will of God. Look in Matthew chapter 6 now, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the real problem with earthly treasures, is they will capture our heart. Now, is it wrong to have food on the table? Is it wrong to have clothes to wear? Is it wrong to have transportation to get here or there, or a house to live in? Absolutely not. We've got to have those things. And yet there are things we don't have that we want to have, and so we crave them. That's our desire. And now our heart follows our desire. So Jesus says, put your treasure in heaven. I'm still eating earthly food. I'm still wearing earthly clothes. I'm still living in an earthly house. But my treasure is in heaven. That's always in the back of my mind when I'm tempted about other things in this world. And then go on to verses 22 and 23. Where Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Again, I turn to D.A. Carson, who gives a very good comment on this particular section. He says, just as a healthy eye lets in light to guide an entire person, an eye focused on God. That's what we're talking about here in these verses. An eye focused on God will see clearly everything spiritual. Just as a blind person sees only darkness, one worshiping possessions will get everything wrong from God's perspective. So who is it that is helping me see? Is it the world? Then how great is the darkness that is in me? But if I keep my focus on God, if I come together to worship with my fellow Christians and study the Bible with them regularly, then my eyes are being opened more and more to the light of God's word. And that's what keeps us going. That's what prevents this thing of the desires of the eyes. And then one other statement Jesus makes on this point is in verse 24. One that is very simple, one that we can understand. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money is a wonderful servant. It is a terrible master. And that's what Jesus is saying there. People that crave that, that crave material things, their lives are going to be headed in the wrong direction. But if my focus is on God, then I will follow in the right direction all the days of my life. But now let's look at one other thing in Matthew chapter 6, another desire that must be under the control of the will of God, and that is the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. Now, as we read this section that is coming up, you're going to notice a word that appears five times. And that usually indicates this is a major thing. That word is anxious. In your translation, it may be worried or concerned. But the idea is we get all worked up about this or that. We're just totally stressed out. And Jesus uses that word five times. Three times the phrase, do not be anxious, is found. And we see it's all about these earthly things, these things that we need for the flesh. Matthew Henry, though a very old commentator, one in the past, he made very good comments on this. He said, there is scarcely any sin against which our Lord Jesus warns his disciples than disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things of this life. This often ensnares the poor as much as the love of wealth does the rich. In other words, worry about things that we need can be a very great distraction. It can pull us away from doing the will of God. Well, let's see what Jesus says here. Now, earlier we did not read the Lord's Prayer that you'll find in Matthew chapter 6. But let me just point out in verse 11, one of the things that Jesus tells us to be praying about is this: give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? God has the power to give it to us. And he told us at the beginning of that prayer, pray our Father who is in heaven. Do you think if we really pray that prayer as Jesus instructs, and if we really believe God is our Father, should we trust God to give us what we need? It only makes sense, doesn't it? If we can trust God, if we can trust Jesus, and we can. But let's go further. Let's go to verses 25 through 30 of Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 30. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And you see the argument Jesus is making there. Jesus said, if God does this for the birds of the air, for the flowers of the field, he takes care of them. Why do we get stressed out, thinking that God has forgotten us, that God is not going to take care? I've got to do all this myself. When by taking thought, we can add a single hour to our lives. In fact, we could well shorten our lives. But let's go further. Let's go on to verses 31 through 34 and see what else Jesus said on this point. He said, beginning in verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious. There's that word again. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And you see there again, the idea is this worry, this desire, the desire of the flesh, it's very powerful, like a horse. It can take me places I don't want to go. It can keep me awake at night. It keeps me from trusting God. But Jesus said, bring it to God. Put it under the control of God's will and believe that God will do what he has said. And look again at what he said in verse 32, and just think about that with me for a moment. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, there's two or three things there in that latter part of the verse we got to meditate on. Number one, is he our Father? Is he our heavenly Father? What does that mean? He cares about us. He wants us to have the best. And secondly, it claims he knows what we need. And so the third idea is implied. If he's our Father, if he knows what we need, will he not give it to us? Now, sometimes we get messed up and think, I need this, and we really don't. In fact, it may be better that we don't have it. And that's where we have to trust God and say, Lord, you know what is best. Your will be done, not mine. But if we really believe God is our Father, and he knows what our needs are, then the obvious conclusion is, he'll take care of us. So these desires of the flesh, they may be strong and they may tempt us to doubt God. But when we bring them under the control of God, they're not the problem they once were. A man we worked with in prison a few years ago told us that he spent his first years in a Latin American country. His parents essentially deserted him and his two younger sisters, and this was when they were really young. And to live, they had to spend time in the garbage heaps of the city where they were raised. Why? To find food. In the garbage heaps of that city. Then an American couple, and I don't know how the connection was made, an American couple that lived in Tennessee, adopted him, and I assume his two sisters as well, and brought them to live with them. And I can only imagine, can you imagine how he must have felt? I am a king. I am living in a place now where food is put on the table. I don't have to go to the garbage dump anymore. It's wonderful. This is a blessing. And it was. I want you to think about that as a vision of our lives and the difference it makes to be in the kingdom. We're talking about kingdom living in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. As members of the kingdom, what is the difference that has been made in our lives? James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 reminds us there are some powerful desires that are tugging at us, strong horses that are pulling at us. James says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And what that means is that if I'm on this horse called sin, I better get off. Either bring it under the control of the will of God, and I need to get off the one I'm on that's heading toward death. This morning, I encourage you to get off that horse called sin. Dismount immediately. If you're not yet a child of God, that means believing Jesus is God's Son so strongly that you will turn away from anything that is a sin, repenting of it. You'll confess Jesus to be God's Son to anyone, beginning here today. And today you'll obey the command of Jesus to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Is that too hard for anybody in this assembly to do? No, it's not too hard. We can do that. And I pray you'll have the wisdom to make that choice. And today, if you've done those things and yet sin has pulled you back into its path, get off that horse right now. It's too strong for you. God can subdue those strong desires. He can help you go in the right direction. And if you'll repent of that sin and pray for forgiveness, it will be forgiven as an erring child of God. Can we encourage you to do any of that? Can we study with you more about any of that? If we can help, please let us know as we stand together and sing. We have two this morning that have come forward to ask for our prayers. Joanna has asked that we pray for her because her back has been hurting her quite a bit, and she wants to get some healing and relief, and that's a good thing. We're to pray for one another when we have these problems, and Joanna gives us that opportunity to pray for God's help, and we believe that God will hear that prayer. So let's be thinking about Joanna as we pray, not just this morning, but throughout the week. And Kathy has come forward this morning asking us for our prayers. She has said some things that she should not have said, she tells me, and she knows that's not right. She wants forgiveness for those things and pray that she might be restored to strong and active service in the Lord's church. And we're going to pray for that for Kathy. I think she's the only person I've ever met that has problems saying things she shouldn't have said. But it's important to admit it when we do that and not just pass it over as this, well, everybody does it. No, that's not good enough. And Kathy's made the good choice to pray for forgiveness. And then also we're happy to announce this morning the addition to our family here at Central of Belle Johnson. Many of you have gotten to know Belle since she moved here a few months ago. She came to take a job with WJHL News, and we see her on TV now and then, and she has been such a strong part of our work here at Central. She wants to now be recognized as part of our family. And so Belle, would you stand for just a moment and let everybody see who you are? And if you don't know Belle, shame on you. Get to know Belle. She's a great person, and we're so happy that she wants to be part of our family, and we know we're going to be stronger because she is here. But let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. Truly, you are so, so good to us. And all of our lives, you've been faithful. We've not been the same to you, Father. Too many times, Lord, we turn our back on you. We deliberately choose what is wrong instead of what is right. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they've been major motivators in our lives. But Lord, help us that we might do better. Thank you for prayer, for the ability to pray for one another. And Father, we want to pray for Joanna. We pray that she might be given relief from this pain that she's been having in her back. Help her, Lord, that soon it may be resolved and she'll not have it again. We pray for Kathy as she comes confessing words that were spoken that should not have been spoken. And Father, please bless her, forgive her for those words, and help her to be strong and not go down that same path again. And Lord, we're just so thankful for Belle to come and be part of our family. She's already shown such great determination to serve you, to get acquainted with other people. And Father, we welcome her into our family. We pray that we may encourage her as she has encouraged us. But Lord, just be with us all. Be with many who did not respond publicly this morning, but have things in their hearts they want your attention for. Lord, help us all to make the right choices, to live for you, and to be different. We know if we're like your son, that will be wonderful. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 382. Number 382. If you're using a hymn book.
Thank you.
If anyone needs a communion set, you'll raise your hand. The gentleman in back will provide you one before we get started. Okay, looks like we're good. So, had some stuff written down before we started, but luckily we have a great song leader who kind of took care of that for me. There's four great detailed accounts in the Bible. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Corinthians that give you the entire story, all the details that you need. But why did he come? It's because he loved us so. Let's go ahead and take the bread and prepare your cup. I'm going to pray over it. Father, we come to you today trying to grasp the concept of sending your son as a sacrifice for us. This bread is a representation of the broken body of Christ, the sacrifice for us. And even though we cannot grasp the gravity of the situation and his thoughts, we know that he did it because he loved us so. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me over the cup? Father, we use this time as self-examination of ourselves. And this is a great representation, the cup, the blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, the sacrifice that we can't imagine that was done because he loved us so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Also at this time, I'll go ahead and pray for the offering. Father, thank you so much for everything you give us. We are blessed beyond imagine. We have all the things we need. You have provided them for us. Let us use this time to look at ourselves and see how that we can give back to you, how that we can help further your name, progress the work of the Lord's church. We love you so much, and we thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. Father and God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather once again in your name. We pray, dear God, for these that have asked for our prayers. We pray, dear God, that they would be lifted up to you. We pray for healing, both physically and emotionally and spiritually. And as Tim mentioned, not only for the ones that responded publicly, but those that have responded privately, dear God, that have asked for strength to move forward, coming closer to you, living, dear God, within the confines of your commands and keeping the covenant relationship as you've asked us to do. We ask for a blessing, dear God, on each family represented here today. We pray for our visitors. We pray, dear God, that if they're traveling, that have the blessings of safe travel. We pray, dear God, that you would bring us back here to the next appointed time. And help us, dear God, to use our hands to your service. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. The Dorcas Group will meet on Sunday, September 24th at 1 p.m. Digging Deep will meet September 24th at 5:30 p.m. Washed in the Word will meet on September 25th at 10 a.m. Washed in the Word and the Digging Deep group will meet in the new ladies' classroom upstairs in the children's wing. So that's a change. A shoe and boot drive will begin on September 25th and will run until October the 5th. We're looking for gently used work boots or sturdy shoes that can be used by inmate work details from the Washington County Detention Center. All sizes appreciated. A large collection bin will be placed in the lobby near the elevator very soon. The visitation program will meet September 28th downstairs after the Sunday morning worship service. Come through the line, pick up a visitation assignment, and take advantage of the provided snacks. If you have time, you're encouraged to hang out, chat a little bit, but if you're in a rush, feel free to get your assignment and leave. See Nick Cunningham if you have any questions. An estate sale will take place next Thursday through Saturday, September 25th through the 27th, at the home of our beloved Betty and Ray Marklin. The hours are Thursday from 4 to 6, Friday from 12 to 6, and Saturday from 10 to 2. The address is 604 Magnolia here in Johnson City. Please remember these in your prayers. Everson is scheduled to undergo surgery tomorrow morning at Bristol Regional Medical Center after falling and breaking a kneecap. Yeah, me too. Wow. That's hard to even read, isn't it? Mason K., sister-in-law Sarah Hickenbacham Kennedy is scheduled to undergo surgery on Monday to remove a 5-centimeter tumor from her brain. And Laurie continues at the Johnson City Medical Center. She's being treated for blood sugar levels. She's doing better and hopes to be discharged soon. Glad you're able to be with us this morning. Look forward to seeing you this evening. You're dismissed.